Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1.
Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me.
I know not how many times I read through the epistle to the Galatians, or how many times I listened to the recorded reading of this epistle. Every time I walk through this epistle, I notice some things that I have not noticed before. Every time there is something new, something added to my previous perception or understanding. I'm thankful to the Lord for every additional revelation or clearer understanding, insight into His Word. This fact also makes me aware of another fact. I'm not going to make it 100%. So, plenty of work and more of deeper insight and clearer understanding is available to all of you listening to these recordings. The first 5 verses of this epistle, to some extent, reveal the tone and color of the whole epistle. From the very beginning of the epistle, Paul is focusing on the essential points of the whole gospel. As usually, the first word is introduction of Paul's name. So right away the disciples know this is the epistle of the Apostle Paul. But then he said, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. I'm very confident that the Galatian believers knew very well who is Paul and that he is an apostle. And the credentials that are following the name and title Paul, an apostle, these credentials also were very well known to the Galatians. But it appears to me, when I read the following verses and chapters that since the time the Galatians believed to the preaching of the Apostle Paul and were converted, and since the time their churches were formed, something happened. Some shadows entered their horizon, their understanding of the gospel truth. I think it might be possible that some of these Galatians, before they received the gospel, were proselytes. They believed and admired the Hebrew religion, and not without a good reason, because among all the religions of that time, the Hebrew religion was the closest to the Word of God. And yet, there were some serious problems, because the Hebrew religion was a religion, not faith, pure and simple faith of our father Abraham in God and God's Word. Hebrew religion, and especially Pharisaic teaching, was focusing on the organization, on individual leaders, not on the Word of God. The credentials of the Hebrew teachers or rabbis or wise men or priests, the priests were taking pride in being the descendants of the great high priest Aaron, or descendants of the faithful God's priest Zadok, or simply being of the tribe of Levi. Pharisees were taking pride and advertising their organization as the only pure fellowship of believers, and this or that individual was instructed and schooled by such and such great man of God, a rabbi, that and that year, so old, so experienced, and so on. It seemed to me that the few words the Pharisees learned and memorized from the scriptures were wrapped in many words of their teaching, and often their misleading interpretation of the Word of God. So they would present themselves or introduce their credentials to a certain group of people or some individuals they wanted to impress. They would tell about, I learned the traditions of the fathers from such and such teacher in Jerusalem. I'm appointed by such and such great high priest at such and such time. I have been elected by this or that group of believers and great and remarkable congregation in this or that major city. It looks like the Galatian believers were quite impressed with this kind of an introduction or these man-made credentials. Once upon a time, long, long ago, Saul of Tarsus was a man appointed by the high priest, and he most probably was elected by the Pharisees in Jerusalem. But these credentials are not Christian. They are man-made, and they're actually part of a religious confusion. In the epistle to the Philippians, in the chapter 3, from the beginning of this chapter, Paul is writing quite clearly and more boldly, openly, about the difference of these two kinds of credentials. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, comparing to the others that do have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, comparing to the value of this relationship, having Christ as my Savior, everything else is but a loss. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, or rubbish, refuse, something that is in the way of growing in Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found of Him, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, or which might be of tradition, or which may be some old customs, or any human doctrine, or anything man-made, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the only true value, the only genuine, lasting value, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. So that's a knowledge, personal knowledge, personal experience, personal relationship. I am a child of God, a disciple of the Lord Jesus, a servant of Christ the Lord, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. There in that third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, Paul is pointing out to a direction, a path, a goal to come as close to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a relationship as strong and as steady as possible. And when we look into these lines carefully, we can see that all these credentials are not Paul's credentials, but the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the gifts and blessings that Paul received from the Lord, and now he is having all of that wealth in the Lord, not in himself. In this first verse of the first chapter of this epistle to the Galatians, Paul is sorting out three groups of messengers, three groups of servants, or three groups of apostles. Some are elected by a group of men, and these apostles are representing that group. Another one might be appointed by one single man, perhaps some man of authority or reputation, and this apostle or this messenger is going to represent that man. Paul has been appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sent by God the Father, and the whole message is the whole gospel of the Lord, gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. by the will of the Father, the Son of God came down to this earth, and he lived the gospel that he was teaching, and he died for that gospel, and he was risen by the Father, and now Paul has been appointed an apostle to tell, to proclaim, to share the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we read here that God the Father raised him from the dead, God the Father raised the Son from the dead, that is in no way and in no case a contradiction to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Gospel according to John chapter 10 verse 18, in the Lord's own word to the disciples, "I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." These two verses, like many other verses in the Holy Scriptures, but in this focus, these two verses, Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verse 18, and Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1, are blending so beautifully, indicating that the Father and the Son are one. And the Father is revealing all things to the Son, and the Father has given all the power, all the authority to the Son, and the Son is giving everything to the honor and glory of the Heavenly Father. And from that marvelous, beautiful, perfect unity of the Father and the Son proceeds this amazing gospel of salvation. And every sincere and faithful believer in Christ Jesus has been appointed by this divine appointment unto a certain particular ministry, task, assignment, purpose of life, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the Heavenly Father. As usually, or as often as we can find in the epistles, Paul is not going to neglect the others that are with him. Paul, an apostle, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. In the verse number 3 is that salutation, apostolic blessing, but it's not only a phrase, it has its deep meaning. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is from the Father. Every good gift, every blessing, the river of grace, the way of salvation, everything comes from the Father. Even the Son himself is from the Father. But then again, everything is in our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. In a few words, just a few lines, Paul is writing not only from whom this grace and the abundance of God's goodness is coming down to us, but also in what way and manner it has been done. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In 5 verses, a big flash, the whole gospel is just flashing upon us, almost like that light that knocked Saul of Tarsus down to the dust of this earth to lift him up into the knowledge of God's will. There is no greater price that could be paid for our deliverance. and nothing less than that greatest price available can deliver us. Christ is the ransom for our souls. And that ransom has been offered by the Son to the Father, appointed by the Father, received and approved by the Father. And the Son has fulfilled the will of the Father to glorify the Heavenly Father. And so we see a marvelous, majestic, divine circle of God's power, majesty, and glory, very similar to the throne that the Apostle John has been given in the Revelation to see and to marvel and to wonder about, admiring the only God, the Creator and the only Savior and the only Spirit of power and glory. That glorious throne of God in the book of the Revelation in chapter 4. I believe no man could ever put so many things and so many persons upon that great throne, or any throne. But on the throne of God's glory and majesty, there is room for everything that is glorious, everything that is majestic, everything that is God's, everything that belongs to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Everything that God has created is a perfect, glorious harmony of His glory and majesty, His mercy and justice, His holiness. In the verse number 6, the tone and the manner of expressing or recording the text is changing so abruptly, as if Paul the Apostle wanted to say to the Galatians, it's shocking. After knowing the Lord Jesus Christ the way you have known Him, after experiencing the influence and the power of Christ's Spirit in your life, in your heart and mind, after having seen the very Father, Heavenly Father, in Christ, how can you ever do what you are doing? In the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I think it might be possible that in this verse number 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you, that this pronoun Him is pointing back to the Father personally. Actually, whenever we turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn away from the Father, and no one can come to the Father but in Christ Jesus the Lord. In the verse number 7, we see that there is not another gospel. But this same gospel, this only true gospel, some people will pervert, twist, and deshape, and thus creating a great trouble for the believers, especially those that are unstable. In the verse number 8 and in the verse number 9, we have something very dramatic, a very powerful statement that should make every one of us think, not only twice, but think and think and think over again and pray to understand the Word of God, and that the Lord God, our Father, would keep us from accepting anything else that is not part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, would keep us from thinking the wrong way, that the Lord would keep us from being shallow-minded. Even if we, Paul is writing in the verse number 8, even if we the preachers, the apostles, the witnesses that you know very well, that you have a strong, powerful testimony about, even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which ye have preached already unto you, let him be accursed. Let the one bringing false gospel be accursed. And then repetition in the verse number 9. As I said already, so say I now again, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that one ye have received, let him be accursed. In Matthew 5:44, the Lord said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. In Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, be ye all of one mind, having compassion of one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. In the light of all these strong persuasions to bless and curse not, how should we understand Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I think the verse number 10 is telling us that these two verses, 8 and 9, are a persuasion, a way of telling the Galatian disciples that false gospels or any additions to the true gospel or any subtractions from the true gospel, any change of the teaching of Christ by some human inventions or, if you like, devil's intentions, is a plague, a danger, a poison, a snare, a curse. Not necessarily would Paul like to make them accursed, but he is telling us that being in the false persuasion and promoting false gospel is being under the curse, under condemnation. It's not the abundance of grace that we have in Christ, but rather the curse that everyone is taking upon himself or herself whenever they turn away from the Lord and cooperate with Satan, with the evil spirit. And I believe that we are completely in agreement with the apostolic teaching when we say, when we feel that we wish no one would be preaching the false gospel or changing the gospel of Christ, none of men, none of angels, and yet we are aware of the fact that quite a few men are doing that, and the fallen angels are fighting for that to make it as much as possible. In this verse number 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. In the Standard Revised Version, this verse number 10 is rendered in this way: am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Which men is Paul referring to in this verse number 10? The same men that were expected to read this epistle. So, these men are the Galatian believers at that time, and we today. So whenever we see another gospel, whenever we see any change, any human or devilish manipulation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be aware of the fact it's a curse, it's a snare, it's a danger. We don't want to have any part of it, we don't want to be any part of it, we don't want to have any link nor connection with that. But let us be in prayer continually, that the Lord Jesus Christ's Spirit would help us to look into our own heart and monitor our own daily walk in the sight of the Lord, to make sure that we take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ plus minus nothing, that we understand the truth of the gospel and apply it faithfully in every situation. The scripture, even from the beginning and even until the last pages, is teaching us to be compassionate, to be kind, to even reverence one another. And John the Baptist told to his listeners, he that has two coats, let him give one coat to the other person that has none, and who has two meals, let him feed the one that is hungry, has nothing to eat, and so on. All these kindnesses, all these encouragements to please one another, to do what is pleasant for one another. And yet, when we are considering the purity of the gospel doctrine, when we are learning the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no compromise. We may not please any man, not even ourselves, which is the most dangerous one in this case. In the verse number 11, the apostle is testifying to the Galatian believers and to us, of course, that the gospel which was preached of him, the apostle Paul, is not after man. I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this does not mean, and I'm confident Paul did not mean to say, that if anyone did not receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ directly, personally from the Lord Jesus Christ, in a revelation, in a special vision, that person is not able nor willing to preach the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily. And even the people that received the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face, listening to his preaching, one of them was a traitor. I believe that the Apostle Paul wanted to prove to the Galatians that the gospel Paul preached to them just in no way could be polluted or deshaped by human carnal addition or subtraction, that gospel is pure as the Apostle Paul received it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul had no opportunity, there was no possibility for him to learn from men, because he was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the circumstances that the Lord Jesus allowed to happen in Paul's life. Paul was prevented from having close and prolonged fellowship with any of the older disciples or the other apostles. And in a few basic facts, Paul is reminding the Galatians, "Ye have heard of my conversation," or my manners, my walk in the past, in the Jews' religion, "how that I beyond measure persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, my peers, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." This is not a boastful presentation of Paul's past. It is his confession, not only to the Galatians, but to all of the disciples of his time and since his times until today and until the coming of the Lord. But in this particular case, to the Galatians, he is proving to them that he received the gospel straight and direct from the Lord Jesus. Paul is telling them that he was running and rushing full speed in the opposite direction, not to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but misled and misguided by the other people that themselves were misled and misguided by Satan himself. And as Paul was running full speed, full steam in the opposite direction, when it pleased God, who separated him from his mother's womb, to call him by God's grace, to reveal his son in Paul, that he might preach the Lord Jesus Christ among the heathen, immediately I conferred, Paul says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. I share some of my observations concerning this part of the life of Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts, and so this time I'm not going to take much time to talk about that. When we look at the verse number 16, if we have any question whether or not we are called by the Lord himself, whether or not we have been appointed to a certain task, are we really called by God, or maybe just some influence of the other people upon us, or our personal imagination? Well, here is a very good test. When we respond to the words of the Scripture without conferring, without compromising with the flesh and blood, when we do the will of the Lord from the heart, that's the grace of God in us and upon us. Verse number 17 is giving us a very limited information about that part of the life of the Apostle Paul that we don't find much in the book of Acts nor in the epistles any other place. In the verse number 18, Paul is telling us that after 3 years he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter the apostle and remained with him, visiting, sharing, fellowshipping for about 15 days. Again, we don't have a lot of information about these 15 days, but we can freely imagine that it was very blessed time and that they had a lot of things to share and that the presence of the Lord was right there and the Spirit of the Lord uniting their hearts and minds in sharing the gospel and encouraging one another to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way up to the ends of the world. In the verse 19, other of the apostles, says Paul, I saw none save James, the Lord's brother. James, the Lord's brother, was probably one of 4 or 5 sons of Joseph, and probably their mother was Mary. We might remember that before the Lord Jesus Christ surrendered into the hands of sinful men, before the Lord Jesus Christ performed his sacrifice, his brothers did not believe on him, but then after the resurrection they did believe, they did get converted. In the verse number 11, Paul said, I certify you, brethren. And now in the verse number 20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. I think this is the end of that certification. In the verse number 21, Paul is writing, Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and then I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only from the other believers that he which persecuted us in past times now is preaching the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Of course they glorified God. Even we today, being so far from the example of the apostles and martyrs, even we are glorifying God whenever we see true, genuine conversion, whenever and wherever we see a soul plucked out from the pangs of Satan and delivered from the darkness and death and transferred into the light of the gospel truth. I think this was quite convincing certification to the Galatians, and I believe it is to us today as well. If Paul the Apostle had no opportunity, no time to learn the gospel by the preaching of other men, and yet his gospel is the same gospel that the apostles in Jerusalem preached among the Jews and to some groups of the Gentiles, like Peter preached in Caesarea in the house of Cornelius the Roman captain, Philip preached in Samaria. In this chapter 1, back in the verse number 6, Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And I think that the chapter 2 also, continuing in the same direction as the chapter 1, is going to develop a very clear presentation that will indicate this struggle between the law and the grace, between the customs contrary to the gospel and the pure gospel doctrines, is an old battle. It's not something new and something you need for the Galatians. One could ask the question, how is that possible that somebody, not only one individual, but a whole group of believers, not only one local church, but a group of churches, would so easily be persuaded, once having believed the gospel, to believe something else that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? In the gospel according to St. Luke, in the chapter 8, the Lord told us the story, the parable of the sower that is sowing the seed. And this is the seed of life, the seed of truth. The same sower, the same seed, and yet so diverse results because of the diverse places where the seed dropped down. Some people believe the word of God very rapidly, very quickly, receive it with joy, but in the process of time they turn away from the truth. Some people never receive it, never accept a word of the gospel truth. Others seem to be thinking and considering, but never truly believing. And even the parable, or that part of this parable, telling us about the good seed, the good hearts, where there is deep, good soil, even there, a season will pass before the real fruit will appear. And then we have the story of the tares. It's another seed, entirely different plant. Somehow the enemy managed to sow that on the Lord's field, and for a long time there was no visible difference. But when the season of bearing fruit or bringing forth fruit came, then the difference was very obvious. We do not know who is going to remain faithful to the Lord until the end. Sometimes we see the believers that appeared to be not only faithful but also zealous for the Lord for a long time, but not until the end of their life. It is good for every one of us not to be quick to bring judgment against anyone. The Lord knows the heart and the mind of everyone. That does not mean that we tolerate sin and close our eyes when the things of the world and Satan are penetrating into the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters. But we should be aware of the fact that we all make mistakes. And if a righteous person fell, stumbled, and was bruised a few times, many times, the Lord is able to lift up and to heal. All these parables and all the stories and the whole scripture is given to us not to convince us to be indifferent toward the Word of God, not to tell us that we are not chosen or we never can make a good disciple or anything of that sort. Quite to the contrary. If I realize that the seed of the Word of God fell into my heart as on a rocky place, that I am quickly willing to do the will of the Lord and then quickly disappointed and turn away, that has been told to me so that I can look into my heart and recognize what the problem is and cry unto the Lord, and I can experience the same wonderful change as the jailer at Philippi that asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe the Lord Jesus Christ." That is the problem. If the seed of the Lord fell into my heart among the thorns and thistles, that's thorns and thistles of unbelief, I must believe the Lord Jesus Christ and cast out all doubts and fears. And when I cry to the Lord, He can do it. And the Lord has such a great and wonderful and marvelous power and grace to turn the stony heart into good ground. Everything is in the power of the Lord, and He will not deny it to everyone crying to Him, begging for mercy, and sincerely desiring His salvation.